Certainly glad that you're here again tonight. Those that are visiting with us, we certainly hope you'll linger for a little bit after the services and we get better acquainted with you as well. Good to have those that might be listening over the internet as well. Again, Friday night at Gary and Christy's house for the class. Last time Gary and Christy had a get-together for the elders and the deacons, Danny and Connie Bowman, they decided they were going to go, but they went to Gary and Christy's old house. Gary and Christy has moved, for those that don't realize it, and Danny and Connie, they went in, and Connie had a dish, and sure enough, the people who lived there were having a party, and she went in and sat down, and Danny was looking around sort of nervous, saying, "I don't know anybody here." And Connie, she was playing with the kids, but finally they realized that Christy and Gary had moved. So if you go, be sure and get directions. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 13. "However, we speak among those who are mature, not in the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the wisdom or the hidden wisdom which God ordained through the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have prepared into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we may have the mind of Christ." Tonight what we want to do is go back and talk about another controversy. We have talked about controversies before. Over several months ago now, we talked about the Lord's Supper on Sunday night, the controversy that people have regarding that, about whether everyone needs to stand up to partake of the Lord's Supper, or whether the Lord's Supper can be served on Sunday night at all, or do we stick to what we've been doing for the past 91 years, and that is to serve the Lord's Supper to those who were not here this morning. But as we talk about controversies, we want to look at this controversy tonight. What is this so-called law of silence that many times, especially those in the Church of Christ, talk about? The idea is here that of respecting the silence of the Bible. As we go through this, probably one of the more familiar characters regarding this, his son really got the more so the props for this than maybe he did, because he first stated it in probably about 1808, and that is, where the scriptures speak, we speak, and where the scriptures are silent, we are silent. And of course, Alexander, his son, "Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent." Many people think that he coined this phrase, but really, he didn't coin this phrase, nor did Thomas Campbell, but the idea comes from 1 Peter and in chapter 4 and in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When you talk about the silence of the scriptures, I preached a series on authority a couple of months ago. And after you preach something on the internet and you have people from all over, I guess, the world, if they go to your webpage and look at your webpage and can find out your address, they tend to write to you. They become the armchair quarterbacks about your sermons, more so than maybe the people who are here in attendance from week to week. Regarding the silence of the scriptures, one fellow wrote, within churches of Christ, the traditional understanding of silence is that it is prohibited. We have, and I underlined this for you here and put this in red, we have conveniently ignored a number of examples. That means that we haven't been honest with the scriptures. You and I that believe in the law of silence, we haven't been honest with the scriptures. We have conveniently ignored a number of examples that would complicate our simplistic approach. I have no personal problems with trying to adhere, however, inconsistently to our law of silence concept. But when we condemn other people to eternal damnation for not following it, I fear we are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Or someone else might state, this is ultimately a discussion immersed in legalism, I believe. God gave us both his word and our brains. I think he expects us to use both. Evidently, some people aren't using both. But not necessarily to wind up with the same conclusions. So his idea is, think and go. God will bless. Or I'm back to think and go. We have God's word and we have brains. God expects us to use both. If you look at some Bible examples in the biblical narrative, then you begin to see that think and go is pretty much normative for God's people. God will bless us, I believe. He surely blessed me. Watch it now. Even though I don't have specific word for most of what I do. Think and go. Whatever I want to do, I'm going to do that in the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore that's going to be pleasing to God. Well, as we look at this a little bit further tonight here, very quickly. What does it mean when God is silent? We have different ideas up here. It could communicate approval that God is silent. It could communicate disapproval. It could mean nothing at all. The idea of silence means making no utterance. The absence of information. Maybe read passages like these. It says in John 20 and in verse 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written in this book that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Or in John chapter 21 and in verse 25 it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that would be written. So I guess I have to ask you a question. And that is, did Jesus do more than what was revealed?
I think it's pretty much obvious. If you're a logical person here and you're reading this, then it states here that Jesus did more. The books couldn't contain, the world couldn't contain all the things that Jesus had accomplished. Very little of Jesus' life is written in this book. So that's one thing we can see. But they are unknown, the things that Jesus did, because they are not revealed. You go on the internet, you have a lot of Catholic friends from Holy Family and from St. Stephen's, and maybe they helped me out with this along the way. Maybe sometime or other, Jesus raised a young man from the dead. I'm not talking about the rich young ruler here. We're just talking about a young man that Jesus raised from the dead. Or maybe when he was little, Jesus was playing as a child, playing with birds of clay. And all of a sudden, he wanted to make them alive. I did a miracle, and these birds of clay became alive. Or that he resurrected. He had a playmate named Zeno. I don't know where to get this. But he had a playmate named Zeno. And Zeno got sick or got hurt, and he died. And Jesus, as a child, resurrected him from the dead. Maybe he healed a woodcutter's injured foot. He was a carpenter's son. He was in a carpenter shop, no doubt, much of his life. I'm sure there were a lot of injuries in a carpenter shop. But did he heal someone of an injured, did he heal someone of an injured foot? Did he go out with his parents and there was a single seed that he planted in the ground, and they harvested 100 bushels of wheat from that single seed? Or maybe this one sort of popular with the Catholic Church. He was working at a carpenter shop one day, and his dad Joseph said, "This board is too short. We're going to have to go out. We're going to have to cut another board." And Jesus, hold on for a minute here, and whatever Jesus did, he created the board to be longer, to where it would fit their needs. Or maybe he healed his brother James. Some people say that his brother James got bit by a snake. Are these things to happen? I don't know. I don't know if these things happened or not. Some of these things I think are very doubtful they happened, because I believe that Jesus really didn't do any miracles until the Spirit came to him after his baptism. Seemed like that's when he had the power to do these things. But for me to say that Jesus did not perform any miracles, I don't know. It doesn't say. All I have is what is written within the Word of God. These things over here are not revealed within God's Word. We sang a song this morning. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The judgments of the Lord are true. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." But then he gives the flip side of this as well. And that is in Psalm chapter 19, verse 13, that isn't in the Psalm.
And that is that you keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This idea of presumptuous sins carries with it the idea that one is so arrogant, that one is so arrogant that he or she believes that they can speak for God. Even though God has revealed these things in his word, still, I am so arrogant that I believe that I can speak for God and say that these things are legitimate to obey. Well, a lot of the things of God are locked. We're locked out of a lot of things. Numbers chapter 22 and in verse 18 it says, through Balak, were to give his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do any less or more. Or Deuteronomy chapter 4, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Do not add to it nor take away from it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Or in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to go beyond what is written. Or in John, 2 John verses 9 and 10, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. So passage after passage within the Bible, talking about not adding to the Word of God, not taking away from the Word of God, not going beyond the Word of God. Silence does not authorize, only revelation authorizes. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 29, familiar passage to us all. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we have by revelation, that we are to sing. The question is, do we respect that revelation? You see, people that have wrote to other people or sent little notes to me through the internet, stating the fact that we can move on from this. We can move on from the idea of God's law of silence. We don't need just to be doing this a cappella singing all the time anymore, Rob. We can move on from that. I tell you what, you can add a lot of people to your building if you just create just another hour of just instrumental music. I'm sure a lot of people would come and listen to a drum or guitar or piano or whatever. But again, the question is, do I respect revelation? Do you respect the revelation of God? God is not silent regarding this. Or in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, the idea is, do we respect revelation? Sometimes in the past, people have come here as one of the elders in this church. A lot of times you have to weed out people that might come and they might tell you, well, I tell you what, I was baptized, Rob, when I was a baby. I was baptized when I was, I don't know, 8 days old. I was baptized when I was 2 months old. And therefore, I want you to accept. I want you to accept my baptism. Now, the easy thing would be to say, sure, you're baptized. You're baptized when you were 2 months old. Come on in. We don't have a problem with that. But the problem is, do you respect Revelation? That it's for the remission of sins. That I'm able to make a decision within my life. I'm old enough sometime in my life to make a decision of right and wrong and whether I choose to be baptized or not. This fellow wasn't as a little baby. He didn't make that decision. His parents made that decision. Well, God is not silent in that. Maybe another that we use, now concerning the collection for the saints, is also given the orders of the churches of Galatia. So you must do on the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside, storing up as he may prosper. And again, we ask the question, do you respect Revelation? Do you want to set aside giving on Thursday? Do you want to try to meet the needs of the church in some other way except by the fact of laying by in store? We understand that God is not silent on this. Well, let's move on now. God and David in silence. Look at this for a minute here. David notices something about the house that he is in. This happens, this occurs after the Ark of the Covenant comes back. We talked about David and his first wife this morning. This occurs right after the Ark of the Covenant comes back. The Ark has been away, as we said, for 20 years and 7 months. It had been with the Philistines for 7 months. It had been down to Abinadab's house with Uzzah and Ahio. They were evidently children at that time with the Ark of the Covenant. And, here's what he states. Verse 1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart. The Lord is with you." Talking about presumptuous. And it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle." Verse 7. "Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" David wanted to build the house of cedar. Nathan said, "It's a great idea. The Lord is with you. Go ahead, build the house of cedar." The only problem was, God had not commanded a house of cedar.
He was silent. Silent concerning that. Again, silence doesn't authorize. Only revelation authorizes. Regarding Jesus and the money changers, it says they came up from Jerusalem. Then Jesus went up to the temple and began to drive out those who brought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves.
And he would not allow anyone to carry ware through the temple. And then he taught them, saying, is it not written? Here's a boundary for you to follow. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. They understood that people were going to come into the temple. They understood that people were going to come into the tabernacle. They understood that things were going to be sold. But at the same time, they understood that they had made this a place for dishonest gain. They had made this come out of the temple treasury. You have to have temple currency in order to buy, these things. Not only do you have to do that, but we have to make a judgment on what animal is pure and what animal is not pure. And therefore, they had all sorts of dishonesty going on. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, it says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful for my house of prayer. And then in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, it says, has this house, which has been called by my name, become a den of thieves for your eyes? Well, here again, silence doesn't authorize. Only revelation authorizes. Whether it be James and the Gentiles, just the recorded part here that's underlined, he says, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now the apostles and elders together to consider this matter. And then finally, James sits down and writes a letter to the churches regarding this. He wrote a letter to them and he says, to whom we gave no such commandment. They are going beyond the boundary. There is a law of silence here regarding these things. They are going beyond this law. They're going beyond this boundary to say that you need to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Only revelation authorizes. Whether it's Jesus and the priesthood, again, this is a familiar passage to you. It says in Hebrews, in verse 12, it says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there must be a change of the law. Of which the tribe of Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. In Numbers chapter 18 and in verse 6 here it says, behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites from among the children of Israel, and they are a gift to you given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Again. Revelation. Revelation is what authorizes. And there had to be a change. Because only Levites could be a priest in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself, and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Here's the end of the sermon now, folks. The revealed word of God serves as our boundary. We can only go that far. Oh yes, there's expediencies when it talks about the sing. We might have song books to sing. With worship, we might have pews to set on, and in teaching, edifying, we might have a PowerPoint, we might have a whiteboard, overhead, we might have a chalkboard, we might have a flannel graph, we might have a bed sheet. But we understand we're not going beyond the boundary that God has set forth. Acting on silence is acting on ignorance. There's a lot of things that I don't know. We talked about with Jesus, the very beginning of the lesson, things that people have told me over the years regarding Jesus Christ, that happened to Jesus Christ when he was a child, when he was an older adult. But still, I don't know. I would be going beyond the boundary of God regarding these things. Acting on silence is seeking our own will. It states here in Matthew 6, verse 10, that your will be done. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do the Lord's will and not go beyond that. And then the big one here, acting on silence and being charged with legalism. Well, you preach that series on Revelation, you preach that series on this or that, and all you are is just a legalist. Well, when you think about it, those who are establishing their own righteousness, they're the ones that actually are the legalists. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 3 in conclusion tonight. Romans 10 and in verse 3 it says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." And that's what we're trying to do. Just trying to subject ourselves to the righteousness of God. It might be in the audience tonight, not a Christian, understand the condition that you're in, needing a Savior to be baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those that need to come back to your first love, I invite you to come now while together we stand and we sing.